Well, I'd like you, if you have your Bible again, then please to find Colossians chapter 3. We're gonna pay the most attention to verse 15, but I want you to hear the context that it's in, and I want you, of course, it's always profitable to hear the Word of God together. So Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Very good words for Christmas. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, since you are the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Friends, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of peace. Now recall the angel's last words to the shepherds: glory toward God, glory to God, peace on earth, and goodwill from God toward men. The coming of our Savior into the world was an overture of peace. It is an offer from the maker of heaven and earth, the Most High God, toward men. And we conclude that peace is the will of God for us. Peace must be the will of God for men. It's his desire that wherever there is quarreling, wherever there is division, hatred, hostility, anxiety, fear, and unrest, that peace replace those things and overcome them. Okay, Christ's mission, then, if you please, was to enable peace. His birth that night was the start of a process. It was the inception of a mission. Those angels' words to the shepherds, they're just a summary statement, if you like, of that mission. Glory to God, peace on earth, without really saying anything about how that peace is going to come about. Just that's the summary statement of the mission: peace on earth. Now that we've explored something from Isaiah, I think we have a pretty good idea of how God opened the door to peace. So will you turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 5. You'll have to back up a little bit in your Bible. It's on page 1297, if you would like to know. 1297. So Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans explains for us something about the nature of this peace. Romans 5:1. What about this peace? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, the state of grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So just allow me for a minute to unpack that for a second. Who has peace with God? Okay, what did Paul say? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay, so we see that peace is not universally automatic, is it? There's a condition. Okay, peace with God is obtained by whomever has been justified by faith, whatever that means. Okay, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have access into this grace in which we stand. Okay, so you see there is a condition for peace with God, and that condition is justification. Okay, justification means literally to be made righteous. It means to be made just, okay, justified. And if you back up a few verses into chapter 4, this, you know, the foregoing verses of Romans explain that idea for us so that we can know how to obtain this elusive thing called peace that I would say at least most human beings secretly yearn for, right? We need peace. We yearn for peace. We long for peace. Well, if peace is a result of justification, then, you know, well, what's that? And what is this justification by faith whereby a man can have peace with God? Well, in chapter 4, Paul has been explaining from the Old Testament just how it is that God deals with man. Okay, and he's been talking about the case of Abraham, who is the one to whom God made all the promises initially, right? And he has shown us from the scriptures, from the book of Genesis, how this justification happens whereby somebody obtains peace, okay? Just so we don't think that Christianity is and the gospel was somehow a new thing that was, you know, cooked up around the time of Jesus by a dozen or so men in Israel at a late date. No, no. Paul shows there has always been, there is and has always been this way that God has dealt with man. And that is that if a man trusts that when God makes his promises, he is both telling the truth and has the power to do whatever he promises to do. Okay, if we trust in God that he is telling us the truth, that he has the power to do what he promises to do, God will receive such a man. Okay, so Paul has been saying, well, look at the case of Abraham. You know, here's this old man and his old wife, and God has promised them that they would have descendants beyond counting, and that those descendants are going to inherit the land forever and ever. Okay, humanly speaking, this is a ridiculous thing for God to promise. Okay, Abraham is old. Sarah is old. Old people don't have babies. Okay, they have been trying for decades, no babies. That day is, you know, that day is behind them. God says to Abraham, Abraham, listen to me. Just listen. Do you see the stars? Can you count them? Such shall your offspring be. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God's word to him. Okay, he believed, I will take your word for it. Okay, have a look back in chapter 4, verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body, which is already dead, essentially, good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteous. He was reckoned to be righteous, just. Okay? He's justified. Now, was Abraham a sinner? Well, of course. Right? All have sinned. Was Abraham doing his best to keep the Ten Commandments? They didn't exist yet. Was Abraham bearing the covenant mark of circumcision? No, it didn't exist yet. Okay, so how exactly is Abraham justified? Is he justified by his morality? Is he justified by his ritual observation? Okay, no. The scripture says in Genesis 15, it's quoted in Romans 4, it's because Abraham simply believed God, because he trusted him for this impossible thing that he promised him, God credited him with righteousness. He called him righteous who is not actually righteous. Okay, not that Abraham is a particularly wicked man, but okay, there is no one righteous. What God requires then is that we simply trust him when he says that he will do certain things, even if they sound like outlandish things or impossible things. Okay, it's at this point in Abraham's life, it's too late for him to live a perfect life. But in the mercy of God, God sets that aside and essentially says, just Abraham, trust me. Okay, I will do it. I can do it. Okay, and now Paul says, is Abraham a special case or something? Is Abraham the only person this works for? Abraham believed God. God counted him for righteousness. No. You see, this is at bottom how God deals with anyone. Okay, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Now, God has something at least as impossible, humanly speaking, for us, friends, to believe as well. And that is that he delivered up Jesus Christ for our sins, and that he raised him up from the dead, and that he will raise us up as well. Okay, my friends, this is a ridiculous thing for God to promise. It is impossible for people to come back from the dead. But so the scripture said that it would happen, and in the fullness of time, so it did happen. Okay, this impossible thing is precisely what Christians believe and proclaim. Okay, not just that some man sometime long ago in Palestine was killed once upon a time, okay, but that man was the Son of God, born to be a Savior, born to make intercession for the transgressors, born to bear the chastisement that affects peace for men, and that God accepted his sacrifice of himself, and that God then broke the bonds of death and raised him up bodily, never to die ever again. And whoever wishes to likewise escape death may freely do so. Okay? Whoever thirsteth, let him come to me and drink freely of the water of life. Okay? Is Abraham a unique case where God counts him righteous, you know, just for believing him? Well, no, not at all. Romans 4:23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. Okay? If it seems like a tall order to believe that, well, maybe it is. Okay? It sounds pretty impossible, but there is ample historical proof. There is good eyewitness testimony that Christ was indeed given over to death and that he was raised up again. Okay, God says, believe it. Will you trust me? Okay, I will abundantly pardon. I will justify. Okay, and it's for your sake and for my sake, it is written that righteousness will be imputed to us who simply believe God on this. Okay, friends, this is what faith is. That is what faith means. That is how justification happens. God extends the offer. Okay, and then Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, since we're believing in him who raised up Jesus, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this state of grace in which we now stand. And being in God's grace, we rejoice in what stands in what is yet to come, the hope of the glory of God. Okay, I said that Christ's mission was to effect peace. Okay, it was the goodwill of God toward men that peace might be brought about. Okay, it says in Colossians, it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of the deity should dwell, and by him to reconcile to himself all things in heaven and earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, and in that verse in Colossians that I open with, there's this charge. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, we Christians have been called to peace. We who were once alienated from God, enemies in our minds, he has now reconciled to himself through the death of Christ to present you and me holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight if we continue in the faith. Peace with God. Peace with man. peace within. That is the will of God for you and for me. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay, let it give it the government. Let it govern in your heart. If you know Christ tonight, you can sing your heart a lullaby. Okay, peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Okay, because outside, the world rages against itself. It rages within itself. It rages against God. It rages against goodness. But within, hopefully within each of your hearts, where the Spirit of God dwells, there is peace. Okay, so that's the question for you. What rules in your heart tonight? What governs you? Is it chaos, bitterness, fear, anxiety, unforgiveness, jealousy? Those things are not supposed to rule in the hearts of God's people. Okay? We are the people of the Prince of Peace. I bring you glad tidings of peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, okay? That means, Christians, you need to be reconciled to God. If you're not a Christian, you must be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to each other. Okay, Paul says you were called together in one body, one single body, which means we settle matters with each other. It means we forgive. It means we let the sins of others pass without vengeance. We speak kindly to each other. We strengthen each other. We visit each other. We give. We trust in God. Okay, we love God with all of our heart. We love each other just like we love ourselves. Okay, and the verse concludes, and be thankful. And be thankful. Amen. Glory to God in the highest. Don't be grumpy. Be thankful. Don't be greedy. Be thankful. Don't be quarrelsome. Be thankful. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Okay, friends, like I said earlier, I know you probably hurried in from somewhere. You got to go hurry off somewhere. Some of you have gatherings to go to. I know our family does. They might be hectic. They might be chaotic. They might be insane. Let there be peace. Let there be peace. And I know beyond today, the troubles of the world are going to try to invade your heart and rule in your heart. Conquer that. Let the perfect peace of God rule in your heart. God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him because you trust in him. Peace I leave with you, our Lord Jesus said. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, how we desire the peace that you came into the world to impart to us. Lord, you know each of our hearts tonight. You know where there is unrest. You know where there is rebellion. You know where there is hardness of heart. Father, you know where there is anxiety, worry. Set our hearts at rest in your peace. May we know that simply because we have put our trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, our sacrifice, truly raised up from the dead, that you have brought us into a relationship of peace with yourself. You have taken us from slavery and from alienation, and now we are your sons and daughters. And let that be, Father, for tonight. Let that be enough. Let us know, let us rest, that we have indeed believed in the incarnate Christ. We have believed in the perfect sacrifice, the atonement on the cross. We have believed in his coming kingdom. We know, Lord God, that you tell the truth. We know, Lord God, that you have the power to do everything that you say you will do. And Father, for tonight, let that be enough. Let there be peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.